All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings in this life. Thank you for this opportunity to come here and study your word. We pray for your divine guidance, that you'd grant us insight and understanding. We pray and ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do, starting today, is get into the topics of how to relate to the Lord and how do believers relate to him. First one is being prayer. Prayer is a very critical element. It says, talks about the scene from the Passion movie. He says, Passion of Christ. He says, the unforgettable scene in Mel Gibson's epic movie, The Passion of Christ, depicts Jesus stooped in the shadows of an olive garden, the branches casting him in an eerie darkness. His haunting moans make it clear that all is not well. Overwhelmed with sorrow, he painfully expresses his grief in Aramaic, pouring out his heavy heart to the Father. His agonizing monologue reveals his desire to be kept from the cross, to forego his dreadful destiny. Anticipation of bearing the punishment of all the world's sin had pressed the Son of God to his limits. It is, as his conversation with his Father concluded, a snake slithers from a nearby bush with a confident resignation to imminent suffering and death. Jesus does not draw back in fear with a calculated stomp. He guides his leather sandal foot down on the serpent's head, crushing the personification of evil as he walks through the trees towards the cross. Image is a powerful reminder of the first promise of God's redemption recorded in Genesis 3:15. After the fall of humanity, God cursed the tempting serpent, saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Through prayer, Jesus triumphed over temptation and responded obediently to his Father's plan. What was the temptation that he faced when he went to the cross? Yeah. The temptation was to try to get out of it, try to avoid it. He didn't want the suffering from a human standpoint. Now, understand this. Christ would have never done that because that was his purpose in coming. But it's a depiction of the agony that he knew awaited him. He knew what was coming and how bad it would be. Prayer is a critical component for all those who want the life of Christ reproduced in them. As Oswald Chambers powerfully stated, we look upon our prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. He continues, prayer is not simply getting things from God. That is an initial form of prayer. Prayer is getting into purpose, perfect communion with God. Practicing the presence of Jesus. Typically, we think of prayer as talking to God, either alone or in groups, with bowed head, closed eyes, folded hands, perhaps bended knee. But that's only one form of prayer. We learn from the example of Brother Lawrence that prayer involves much more than a particular posture and need not be limited to specific times such as meals or bedtime. Brother Lawrence lived in a monastery outside Paris more than 300 years ago and as a member of the Carmelite community served his Lord and his brothers in the kitchen as a cook, aware that Jesus was with him at all times. Lawrence viewed everything he did in that little room as an act of prayer. He called his unorthodox definition of prayer practicing the presence of Christ. In his own words, God is everywhere, in all places, and there is no spot where he cannot draw near to him and hear him speaking in our heart with a little love, just a very little. We shall not find it hard. For this remarkable man, prayer was his opportunity to share every moment with the Lord, to bring every detail of life into his available presence. With a view of prayer like that, the intimidating idea of what it takes to communicate with God no longer are an excuse. If prayer is nothing more than practicing the presence of Christ, it is as simple and as natural as breathing. Okay. Prayer is, as it's stated, communication with God. Prayer is also a way to fix your mind on heavenly things. As we've been reading in Colossians, one of the things we're to do is to set our mind on things above and seek things above. And prayer is one way to do it. Bible also talks about praying without ceasing. And what that simply means is we should always be in prayer. Prayer should be something you start and just carry on a conversation, just like talking to someone. You don't have to end all your prayers with, you know, in the name of Jesus, I pray. You could just stop praying and do something else and then go back to praying. Okay? No set format. Is that clear? You understand that? Don't get too legalistic in prayer. Just understand it's your communication with God, talking with God, interacting with God. And it keeps your mind focused on the things of God. That's what's important about it. Prayer is something we usually do for a meal or, like you said, before bedtime. But something you should do all the time. You know, just take time aside and pray, talk to the Lord as you go through the day. And it will cause you to fix your mind on Him. Set your mind on Him. Prayer is a very therapeutic exercise that God has presented for us, okay? So what I want to do today is go look at an outline for prayer. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. Now, many people take this prayer as a prayer that we should recite or practice, but I have a different approach to it. I see it more as an outline for prayer. Okay, and we're going to look at it from that viewpoint. And the reason I say that is, if you'll look there at Matthew 6, 9, he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Manner means in a style, okay, or in a general format. All right, that's how we are to pray. Oh, that's Shelly's daughter right there. She has a package for your mom.
Thank you, Maria.
So when it said we're in Matthew 6, if y'all want to follow, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 19 or 9. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. It's an outline. But before that, he gives us an introduction to prayer. So back up to verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And what he's simply saying there is prayer is not to be something to draw attention to yourself. And that's what the Pharisees did. That doesn't mean it's wrong to pray in public. Doesn't mean that it's forbidden. It's clear that he says what their purpose is. Their purpose is to be seen by men. I get asked to pray in public all the time. And I did behind it is opening a meeting with prayer. Our executive director in the prison system, back when COVID was hitting really hard, we had a meeting every Thursday, a teleconference. It'd be about 700 people on the meeting, and he'd call on me to open the meeting with prayer. And I do it every time, open it with prayer. And we're months past that time, but even to this day, I run into directors and different people in the prison. They said, boy, one of my favorite parts of those meetings was opening in prayer because it puts everything into perspective. And there's not many secular organizations that will do that, especially size of the prison system. We have 38,000 employees. But, you know, you have every warden across the agency, every manager, and every director is on that call. But we talked about all the people, and we lost a lot of people. We're still losing people. We hit number 70, died Friday, our 70th employee. passed away from COVID. But when you're working in a prison environment, you cannot get away from that junk. It's everywhere, down in those cell blocks and stuff. And you get down inside that cell block, you got to work down there for 12 hours straight, and you're right around it. And so it's a difficult arrangement, to say the least, very difficult. But we'd open with prayer. Prayer gets everyone's perspective of where it should be, brings a calmness, because what you're doing in prayer, prayer is an act of worship too. You got to understand that. Excuse me. Prayer is an act of worship in the sense that you're coming before God. Just the fact that you're calling on God with prayer is an acknowledgement of God being in a superior position, okay? And that God's glorified by that, okay? So that's a good reason to pray. There is acknowledging the supremacy of the Lord. Now, he goes on, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. So prayer is a style of worship, a form of worship. But, okay, here's a contrast. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. What he's really talking there is the way some people pray. They go into these chants and different things like that. Or, for example, format prayers like praying the rosary and stuff like that. That's a common practice in Catholicism. And it's just a ritualistic form of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. You know, don't make it more difficult than what it is. And you're, if you're a believer, you're in relationship with God, and God loves you and has grace toward you. And so there's really no set way to pray. Even though we have the Lord's Prayer, we have an outline. He says, therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Okay? Now, that sets the stage for something bigger in prayer, and that is this. God has already promised to meet all your needs. So the question comes up is, why should we pray? Well, you pray because you've been instructed in Scripture to pray. The idea is God's going to meet your needs simply because you're His child as a believer. And I'm speaking to believers. He's going to meet your needs. He has knowledge of what you need before you even ask. He even knows stuff you need that you're not even aware of. And He provides what's there. So prayer, and this is important to understand, prayer is also a spiritual application for you and me, or spiritual exercise for you and me, to keep us mindful of everything that we have comes from God. That's very important to understand that, okay? Because there's a tendency in our life to think we did it. But He's given us the health. You run a business, you have customers come in. God brings them to you. I mean, you've got to understand that. Now, you've got to be diligent to do the best you can do, but God brings them to you. God blesses you by doing that and stuff, but you still pray, okay? And so He gives us this outline, and He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now, by the word manner, I take it that this is an outline for prayer. And so the first part of the outline, let me get a black marker. First part of the outline is this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, so the first part of prayer is recognition and honor of God. We'll call it recognition and respect. We'll do a little alliteration here this morning. Recognition and respect, okay? It's that when we come before God, we're acknowledging. That word hallowed be your name means holy is your name. That's what the word hallowed means. You know, little kids, when they pray, they said, Howard be your name. And so, I mean, all my life I thought God's name was Howard, but it's not. He says, hallowed be your name. And what that simply means is God is a holy majestic being, and we acknowledge him as such, okay? So what you do when you come to pray to God, you are acknowledging who God is, and you're showing respect to God, okay? And that's what we mean when we say, hallowed be your name. Now, what does he mean by name? Does that mean that Yahweh, which is the name of God, does that mean that God's name has special magical power or something? Mm-mm. Name, as it's used in Scripture, I'm going to draw over here. Name, when you see name in Scripture, it almost always identifies with character. It's not a title. In American culture, names, for the most part, are just titles that we give people. Okay, we may get a name out of the Bible, or we may have a family member that we respect or we want to remember or honor, and we give people a name. But the idea behind name in the Bible means character, okay, or person. Hallowed be your name. In other words, what he's saying there is, holy are you, O God. That's what he's saying. You are a holy being, God, is what you are. For example, you get over in John, turn over into John, Gospel of John, and go to John 14. And John 14:14. Well, let's go to verse 13. John 14:13, if you'll turn there. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when you get into the prosperity gospel, prosperity preachers take that passage of Scripture and they treat the name of God as some kind of magical incantation. Okay? It means that if you say that, if you ask something in the name of Jesus, you're going to get it. Alright? It's not what it means. It's not, you know, I've seen them in these prayers, these faith healers will say, in the name of Jesus. You know, they'll really throw it out there like that or go, Jesus. And they'll like put an emphasis on it, like, I'm really drawing the power of God in on this. This is fixing to happen, brother. You better get ready. That's not what it means. He said, if you ask anything in my name, that I will do. In other words, if you ask anything in accordance to my character, if you ask anything in accordance to my person, that's what I'm going to do. That makes sense to you? That's what that passage is telling us, okay? Anything that God agrees with, that's what he's going to do. We pray for a lot of stuff that is contrary to what God wants for our life, okay? For example, many times we pray for healing. Paul did. Paul said, I sought the Lord 3 times about this thorn in my flesh, and the Lord told me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, God had a purpose that was bigger than what Paul could recognize or understand. Our problem is we don't know that, okay? Just like this week when Norm Hunter passed away this week, we prayed for Norm. Everyone prayed. His family prayed. We all prayed. Because we don't know what God's will, what God's purpose is. And so the flip side of that is the faith healers will tell you, well, then you think God wanted Norm to die? Well, obviously he did. That was the means by which God brought him into his presence, you understand? God uses those kind of things to bring us into his presence. And apart from the Lord returning, we're all going to die. I mean, there comes a time in your life when your time is up. The Bible says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And what that simply means from a biblical perspective, it speaks of just what the Bible says. Your days are numbered by the Lord. And what that means is God has a set time for you here on earth. We don't know what that is. We don't know what it is. We think we will live a long and prosperous life and happy life, but we don't know. We don't know. Your time here on earth is determined by God. God has a purpose for everything. And nothing is done without purpose or reason. There are no accidents or happenstance in the plan of God. It is all purposed and planned. And we don't know. And so when we ask for things in the name of Jesus, what we're really saying is, God, if this is not what you want me to have, I'm good with that. If this is what you want me to have, I'm good with that. You follow me? Does that make sense? Everyone clear on that? Because they, when I say they, I mean the false teachers that teach on that prosperity stuff, they get out of line on that quite clearly, because we pray for stuff and that's not what, I've had people, well, I prayed that God would, that I'd get that promotion. And I tell them, I said, listen, if you prayed and you didn't get the promotion, then that's what God wanted. They said, yeah, but they were unfair. They had their favorite in there. I said, well, God works through that. He understands that. He's gonna take care of you. And it'll put your mind at ease. I saw a hand over here. Yes, ma'am.
Well, also, I think people that are not in faith in Christ, they feel that God is taking pleasure in death.
Yeah.
In death. It's his will, so they take, and they cross the board talk about God as if he's not feeling that.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's an argument people have. I spoke about it in early service, but I had a I got a guy, you know, a friend necessarily. I got a guy that I've talked with about that and stuff, and his comment was that the Old Testament, God in the Old Testament is a butchering savage maniac. That's what he told me. And I said, okay. He said, yeah, he killed babies, he killed women. And from a human perspective, that seems like, oh man, that's bad. That's real bad. God is free to do what he wants to. See, what people don't understand is you have God who is a holy, righteous being, and he lets man exercise his will. And man chooses evil, and there are consequences for evil. And God he executes just judgment on that, on man's evil. And people say, well, why? How could he kill a child or something like that? Because he's free to do that. We got to understand that. No, if you live 1 second, that's a blessing from God. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we're all born of human, so we're all born with sin. And any life that we have is but by the grace of God.
But that incident is not... does not give him pleasure.
No.
At the end,
no, no.
At the end of what?
It says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
No.
The Bible's very clear on that. Yeah, he's not like thrilled or excited that he's doing that, which is difference between him and a maniac that would kill people. They take pleasure in it. God does not take pleasure in that stuff. But everything's done in accordance to his will and according to his purpose. We need to understand that. So when you ask, let me get back on my thing. When you ask for something in the name of Christ or in the name of God, what you're in essence saying is in accordance with what you plan, in accordance with what's best. Yes?
A practice that I learned from someone was memorizing the attributes of God, or as you're studying the word, mm-hmm. write down the attributes of God. And an easy way to do that, somebody said, put it in alphabetical order. And then as you're getting ready to pray, listing some of those attributes helps to set your mind. I think David did a beautiful example of that in
yep.
the Psalms, just getting your mind focused on who God is.
Yes.
As preparedness for yep. prayer.
Very much. It also gives you a good, clear perspective on life. Okay? So when you begin your prayer, he says, in this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Note, you specifically state who you're addressing the prayer to. Our Father who is in heaven, he is our Father. Yes, sir?
Speaking of the character of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, and people in the name of Jesus we pray, well, no, it's Christ. But when you say Christ, does that encompass the Trinity?
Yes. God is one.
Okay.
So you can acknowledge members of the Trinity, or you can, we break it out. There's a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? But we're instructed, this is how it goes. We're instructed to pray to the Father, through the Son, that grants us privilege to the Father in the power of the Spirit. So in essence, what you're doing is you're, every time you pray, you are accessing all members of the Trinity. That makes sense to you? We pray to the Father, okay? We come to the Father in the authority of Jesus. He's granted us access to the Father according to Scripture, and we pray in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit. Matter of fact, when we pray, the Bible says the Spirit intercedes for us. But we don't really know what to pray. So in essence, what happens is, you pray the wrong thing, the Spirit of God intercepts that and takes the prayer to the Father in the right manner. Because the Bible says we don't know what we should pray for.
So the Spirit aligns our mind to be...
aligns our prayer with the will of God. Yeah. Very important to understand that, okay? So, but see, the thing about prayer is, and I try to get this across people, prayer is more of a, it's a spiritual discipline to help us line up with God. Because when you pray, you feel comfort after you pray. You say, man, y'all feel better now that I've prayed about this. Because what you've done is you've taken it to the Lord. And he tells you that in Scripture. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's passage in 1 Peter. Cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Take your burdens to the Lord. What happens when you carry the burden? Well, you get back in this old pattern that we looked at. Sin, guilt, anxiety, fleeing. Right? When you have a burden, okay, what's the sin when you have a burden and you don't take it to God? Number one, disobedience, because you've been instructed to do that. Okay? So when you hold a burden, or when I hold a burden, we're holding on to something that God should be handling. So in our human pride, in essence, what we're doing is we're saying, we're not saying this vocally, understand this. By our actions, what we're demonstrating is, God, you are not sufficient. I am fully sufficient to handle this. I will carry this myself. And we suffer. Because when you do, there's going to be guilt because you sin. Guilt's going to develop into anxiety. And anxiety is going to end up in some fleeing mechanism. You're going to become tense, stressed out, and you're going to act out in an un-Christ-like way, okay? So, the idea behind prayer is you cast that burden on God. You carry it to God. Does that make sense? You'll follow that? So it says, our Father in heaven. So that's your target. You're praying to God the Father through His Son, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. Okay? Hallowed be your name. That is an acknowledgement of God's presence and God's ability to deal with whatever's there. Okay? That's very important that we understand that. So that's the first phase. Let me erase some of this stuff. In prayers. Y'all follow that? That's the general idea, is you address your prayer to God. And when I say God, I mean the Father, okay? The second thing he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an acknowledgement of God's purpose and plan for us. That's what it is. What you're doing is saying, I'm offering a prayer, God, but your will be done. And it sounds like you're canceling your prayer out, but in reality you're not. What you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm sufficient with what you determine for this. I'm sufficient. Now sometimes we get pretty, well, I can speak for myself, I get pretty defiant sometimes. I say, God, this is what I want, you know, bring this about. God has different ways of bringing His will and purposes about. And understanding God's will reigns supreme puts your peace at mind. Because see, a lot of times what happens, you're not mentally prepared for what is about to come. And by praying and saying that to God, God, through His Spirit, prepares your heart to where you finally come to the place where you say, okay, God, I'm good with that. Even though it's not what you initially wanted. And many times, it takes us all the way back to look back and see that, you know, God has different plans. He's got different purposes than what we have. We don't really understand it, but His plans and His purposes are far better than ours. But we don't see that. We don't understand that. And a lot of that comes from this mindset, folks. It gets drilled into our head. I mean, if you listen to radio or TV or even a lot of churches and stuff, is that if you ask something in Jesus' name, He's going to give it to you. It's that old prosperity mindset that you're going to get what you want, that is a misconception that God's like some kind of genie. It comes out of the bottle and says, okay, you got 3 wishes. Better make them good. Okay? First wish, I want 1,000,000 more wishes. Okay? So I'll settle that one first. My second wish is, I want every wish that I wish for, you grant. Life would be miserable if you did that. Your house would look like Sanford and Sons, junkyard, or T.J. Burnett's place up there. Junk everywhere. Because you would get stuff you don't really need. We think we do, but we don't. Because see, you got to understand, a lot of times our desires are driven by our sin versus by the Spirit in our life, because we are self-centered and selfish. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
So I've been told before, too, which is crazy, that, well, you just haven't prayed big enough.
Yeah, I know. You ain't prayed hard enough.
Right.
You need to do a little fasting. You need to do a little fasting. You need to give me a love offering, and we'll help that prayer get up there, sister. I mean, that's manipulation type things. You hear that a lot. You hear it all the time. And it's kind of like when Oral Roberts got up in his big tower and said that if he didn't get $1,000,000, God was going to kill him. I was like, well, don't send anything. We'll be done with this fool, man. We'll get him out of here. But his deal was, I need $1,000,000 or God's going to kill me. You know, he was being held hostage. You got to pay the ransom. I mean, that kind of stuff like that is just, it's crazy.
Did he get his million?
Oh, yeah. He got several. He got several million. And But when you hear that kind of stuff, see, it distorts our ability to really comprehend what is God's purpose in prayer. God's purpose in prayer is for you to commune with God. God's purpose in prayer is also, it's a means to what you get. You understand? It's so that when you get something, you realize, man, this came from God. God wanted this for me. I wanted this, but God wanted this. That kind of a thing.
What happens to guys like that?
Huh?
What happens to guys like that who mislead millions of people?
Bible says in James 3, there's a stricter judgment for those that teach the word. It's a terrifying thing, because I get up and do it every week. And I know how rotten and sorry I am. And then I've got to, so I can tell people, I got to teach people what the Bible says. And I said, and yet you struggle to live it yourself, you know. And but nevertheless, you got to teach what's there. You know, you don't shade it. You just teach it. And if it doesn't apply, or if you're not applying it, then you need just get in line and start applying it. But you don't compromise on it. You don't try to get out of it. And that's a tough thing to do, especially when you got your wife sitting there, and you got your kids sitting there, and you know how sorry you are and how you failed, like earlier in the week. You know, you had an outburst of anger, or you made a stupid comment or stupid action or something. And people like to use the phrase, well, you're a hypocrite. And I said, yes. Christians, for the most part, are the biggest hypocrites there is, because we're sinful. You understand? We have a relationship with God, but the way the Bible uses the word hypocrite is, it's a deliberate deception that people do, okay? But in reality, we're hypocrites every day, because we profess to know the Lord and love the Lord, and yet we do things that's unloving. You follow that? Because any sin is unloving. But see, from a Christian perspective, I understand that. I know how far short I am. And I know It's just by God's grace that I'm able to even live. And so what we do is we strive to do what's right, and then when we mess up, we go back to tend to it. So it's two different, there's several levels of hypocrisy, but I take the Pharisees were a deliberate hypocrisy. They tried to paint a good picture, but they deliberately chose not to live according to it. They used that as a cover or a protection. Christians shouldn't do that. You should be transparent. When you fail, you just acknowledge it and make it right and move forward. Okay? So what we're doing when we pray to God and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God's will is always done perfect. Okay? And so what we're saying in that prayer is, God, we want your purposes here, not mine. And that's a, you got to learn to pray like that. You got to learn to pray like that, acknowledging the purposes and plans of God over your own personal desires. Because many times our desires are not good. Our desires are selfish and they're not beneficial to God's plan and purpose. So that's the second thing on prayer. Third thing, he says, give us this day our daily bread. You ask for God's provision. Okay? You ask for God's provision. Now I understand this. Daily bread. Bread was a staple, okay, that was utilized in that culture. Bread is a staple of the diet. And the idea behind bread is not being specific for bread. Because people say, what kind of bread should we pray for? French bread or rye bread, white, wheat? How should we pray? It's not talking about bread. It's talking about God's provision. It's using bread as a general idea, if you will. Does that make sense to you? So just view bread in that way. Man does not live by bread alone. No, he's got to eat vegetables and meat too, right? No. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. What he is saying in that passage is this. You don't live strictly based on physical things. There's a spiritual element. By every word that proceeds forth from God. So it's acknowledging the spiritual side. Man lives by the spiritual side. Bread or food is an essential. And food is a big thing in life. You understand? Food is a big thing. God could have designed food to be tasteless. He could have designed food to not be pleasurable. But he's made it where it's pleasurable. He's made it pleasurable. And that's just another blessing of life that we have. It's a very simple thing. You look at it, human beings compared to dogs, for example. I think about it every afternoon. I feed my dog. Every morning I feed my dog. My big dogs I feed in the evening. And I get a 50-pound sack of dog food, and I feed them the same thing every day. And they're just thrilled over that. I'm like, I'm serving you the same food I've served you for every day of your life. They're pumped and excited. Kathy serves the same food 2 days in a row. We're going to have a talk. We're going to have a discussion. We had this yesterday. We had this for lunch. Okay? But those dogs, man, I come in there with that dog food, and that dog, he's all pumped and excited. I said, calm down. It's the same thing you've eaten for the last month.
No table scraps. No table scraps.
Yeah, I give them some, but that's usually a surprise. They don't know what's in there. I throw it in there. And the dog in the house, I got these little cookies I get from Aldi's called Dunkers. Real good little cookies, got coconut chocolate chips in them, a real tasty little cookie. And I give him the end of a Dunker in the morning, and I crush it up on his food. And that's like his little treat. He likes that thing. But other than that, his food's the same every day. But see, for us, we've got this wide variety of taste and flavor. And everyone develops their own tastes and flavors that they like, okay? Some people say, for example, I love black licorice. But a lot of people when they hear that, they say, that is the sickest, most disgusting thing in the world. Okay? And but I mean, I've loved it. I've loved it all my life. I eat it almost every day. I've got 3 or 4 partial eating bags in my truck all the time. I've got some that I'm aging. I leave the bag open and let it get hard, and it'll dry it like aging Peeps. You like Peeps at Easter time? Peeps are much more tasty if you age them. You got to cut that cellophane open, and they age real good at 7 days. Now, I age some for a year. I got some at Easter, cut them open, put them up in the cabinet, and let them sit there for the whole year. And they're like little leathery, sugar-coated little nuggets, man, by the time I got to them. And they're chewy, and they were good. But if you're going to age your Peeps, age them for 7 days. That is the optimal, 7 to 10 days. So you go 7 to 10 days before Easter, start aging your Peeps, and then Easter morning, your Peeps are in perfect shape. A lot of people don't like Peeps.
Australian black licorice is really good.
Yeah, that's the kind I've got. Yeah. I've got the Australian black licorice.
Yeah, they're the best.
And I've got organic variety. I've got non-organic. Tractor Supply makes some good licorice,
yes,
too. But the less sugar that licorice has, the better it is, because it has that harder, more robust taste. I found some licorice lip balm, black licorice lip balm. And a problem with it was I couldn't keep it on my lip. I ate it off my lip, so I didn't buy it anymore, man. My lips stayed chapped because I had that lip balm on there, and I licked my lips more than I did before it. And I said, I'm defeating the purpose of this, so I didn't get any more of it. But it was delicious, man. Walk around with licorice lip balm all day. But see, we get flavor. Some people like certain flavors, some people don't. You know, I can eat almost any kind of food there is, but there's a couple of different foods that I don't have a taste for them. Yet someone else will love them. So it shows you the variety of taste and flavors or desire for flavor that people have. That's a blessing from God. God gives us that, to where food becomes an enjoyable thing in life. It's what's called one of the pleasures of life, okay? Color. Color is another thing. God has put color into everything. Now, some animals, they can't detect color. Everything they see is shades of black and gray, that kind of stuff. But some animals can depict color. But all those things are what we call the details of life, the additions to life, okay? Life works like this somewhat. You've got God is to be the center of your life, okay? And it's like a wagon wheel. All the other little things in life are what we call the spokes or the details of life. They aren't life, but they make life enjoyable. You know, toys, clothes, food, taste, smell, sight, all these things. You can live without that stuff. You understand? But God gives it to us, and He makes life more enjoyable, more pleasant while we're here. And a lot of it has to be the more you're exposed to, the more you want. Okay? Very different thing. You go in a third world country. Times I've been in third world countries and deal with children, they've never been exposed to it. I went in this one area and these kids had never had chewing gum before. Well, I took a 1,000-piece Super Bubble tub with me because I knew it would be a lot of kids, and I'd give them a piece of gum. And they were like freak out because they'd never had gum before. They'd never had it. And they'd chew on it and stuff, and they were laughing, going crazy. Just that sugar in that gum. They didn't get a lot of sugar. About the most sugar they got was out of a banana or coconut or something like that. But they went nuts over and stuff. But I've been exposed to that from an early age. And so I had an inclination for it. They didn't even know what it was. Okay? So what I'm saying is you can live without a lot of this stuff that we have in our life, but it's given to make life pleasurable is what it is. Okay? So when he says here, give us this day our daily bread, what we're doing is we're acknowledging the provision of God. That everything that we get in life comes from God. Okay? And so we just ask God to give us our provision for the day. And God says He'll do that. We worry a lot about that. But he says, look at the birds, man. They don't sow. In other words, they don't plant seeds. They don't go out and harvest. And yet your Father in heaven feeds them also. And that's how it is, man. When you look at how many birds there are, man, I was in the parking lot the other night, one of the places, and a couple of the grackles landed in there. A lot of grackles hangs out up at Walmart. And so I was looking at this grackle, and at first I thought it was a bow-tailed grackle. I said, that looks like a bow-tailed grackle, but it wasn't. It was a great-tailed grackle. Now, you can tell the difference between a bow-tail and a great-tail. A great tail has the yellow-looking eye, and a bow tail has a dark eye. But they got the big tail. And then there's the common grackle. He doesn't have the big tail. He's got a straight tail. And so I was sitting there trying to identify all these birds, and I was eating some peanut butter-filled pretzel nuggets. I was eating those things. And those birds, you know, when they look, they do their head like that because their eyes on the side. And they was all looking at me, watching me eat. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, I need to provide these birds a little bit of food here. You know, God's giving me this. So I chunk it out there. The pretzels are hitting, bust up. And boom, grackles like peanut butter filled nuggets. You know, I tell you what, they love them. And every once in a while there'd be a big old hogger in the crowd. He'd run up, instead of busting it, he'd grab the whole thing and fly off somewhere else to eat it and stuff. But that's just another way God provided for them. Is a peanut butter filled pretzel a normal diet component for a big tail grackle or great tail grackle or a bow tail grackle or a common grackle? No. But see, they've adapted to it. And God uses all this plurality of food. He says, man, look at the birds. I provide for them every day. They don't go without. Aren't you more important than a bird? That's the illustration. If God will provide for insignificant animals within the kingdom, he's surely going to provide for you and me. And so he says, don't worry about these things. That's what he tells us. And the flip side is clothes. He says, look at the lilies of the field. He said, they're covered in splendor and glory. And God clothes the lilies of the field. Won't he do the same for you? So there's a lot of things that we worry about and trifle over, and yet God says, I'm going to provide that for you. Don't worry about that. You're going to be fine. Okay? So that's the provision of God. We'll pick up the rest of them next time, okay? Y'all good with that? So when you pray, what you do is you recognize God. You recognize God's purpose and plan. Your will be done, not mine, God. And God, thank you for my daily bread. Thank you. Just be in gratitude because it comes from God. And that's the idea behind it, okay? So let's have prayer and then we will...